We have several families that couldn't be here, but look at you. Praise God. You put the things of God first. How many of you know you qualify for honoring God and putting Him first? That qualifies you to walk in blessing. Amen. Go with me in your Bibles this morning. Go over to the book of Malachi. And I know you're thinking, oh my goodness, is he going to chapter 3 again? Is he going to teach on the tithe on a Memorial Day weekend? I sure wouldn't back away from that, but no, I'm not. Go over to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And today we're going to call this message, Where is God's Honor? Where is God's honor? Folks, I don't believe that it's a very controversial thing to say when we say this, that honor for God is fleeing out of our country at a remarkable rate. Our society is becoming more and more secular. There's less and less honor for God. That means there's going to be more and more temptation upon believers to get swept into the current of the world, right? We know that the Bible says not to give in to the course of this world. You know, one way to describe that is like the current of a river. You know, very much so the current of this world, you know, it's moving downstream and it's moving in the direction of darkness, secularism, humanism, everything that's selfish, everything that just feels good and do whatever is convenient and comfortable. How many of you know if we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to do the word, we're going to have to swim against that current? Absolutely. And because that current is getting stronger and stronger, it's going to feel like we're more and more unique, so to speak. It's going to feel that we have to, you know, paddle a little bit harder. You know, we're going to have to guard our hearts a little bit more. We're going to have to watch ourselves a little bit more closely. And folks, what I'm going to preach today, even, you know, 10 years ago, even, you know, 20 years ago, would not be that difficult of a message to hear. But because our society has gotten so dark, when you preach light, right, it's just that much more distinguished or different than what we normally would see in our system. But folks, we know this, that though society gets dark, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. We are not stepping off that verse. I'm not going to accept just a little bit of darkness so I can fit in with the rest of the world. I don't care what people think of me. I don't care what the world, you know, gets upset with. I don't care about political correctness. I don't, you know, care of whether, you know, something is liked or not liked. I just care whether God likes it or not. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to be very different in these last days. You say, well, Pastor, you know, why are we getting so different? Well, if we're just sticking to the word has always been the word. It's not so much that we're getting more different. The world's just growing darker around us. And if you'll choose to keep your light as bright as it's ever been, you'll just be more noticeable in a very dark generation. Go to Malachi chapter 1. We are living in a society that is very much without God's honor. And today we're going to make sure that we don't get swept into that. Amen. Where is the honor of God? Where is honor in general? Where is it? My goodness. All of a sudden our society, through social media, through TV and, you know, the computer and the internet, everything's getting so casual. The approach to everything is getting so casual. I'm going to use this just simply as an illustration. I'm not, you know, personally upset about it or anything like that. Just an illustration. 18 years ago, when I walked into the bank and met with the vice president of the local bank, you know, to secure the funding for this church building, you know, I walked in and I made sure to take some good advice to some gentlemen that were over me, people that had more experience in life. And they said, if you're going to walk into a bank, if you're going to talk with the vice president of a bank and ask for millions of dollars, make sure you do not go in there casually. Make sure that you don't dress in jeans and gym shoes. Not if you're wearing jeans and gym shoes today, I'm not talking about that, all right? And so, you know, they told me, they said, make sure your shoes are polished. make sure you walk in there in a suit, in a tie. And I remember taking one step further. I got out, you know, and bought a new leather briefcase and shined up the gold hardware. I know these days the briefcase has been replaced by the man purse. I'm not a man purse guy. No thanks, you know. And, you know, I made sure, you know, to walk in there. I'm sitting at the table. The banker, the vice president of the banker comes out. He's got French cuffs on. You know, he's got cufflinks, you know, with diamonds in them. You know, he walks out. He's in a tailored suit. You know, he is well-groomed. And this is his everyday job. He walked into that office, and the first thing he noticed, he said, "Well, I appreciate you dressing right." One of the first things that he said, and I said, and I told him, I said, "Well, if I'm going to come in here and seek the funding for millions of dollars for a church project, I am not going to belittle your office by coming in here dressed all casual, dressed like I'm going to a basketball game or something like that." And so it was that first impression. And the only reason I'm bringing this up is because nowadays, sometimes when I, not our specific bank that we do business here, but maybe some of the places that I personally do business with, you know, I set up meetings with the leaders of the bank. And again, this is not being judgmental. I'm just saying that they come out and they're in jeans and a t-shirt now. All of a sudden, our society, and you go to these places, you go to a lawyer's office, whereas before, you know, the person sitting at the desk would be all dressed up. There would be some dignity to that office. Or when I would visit the Mayville offices for our county, there'd be people, they'd be distinguished. When I was a school teacher, I was asked to come to school with a dress shirt and a tie every day. You know, that was the standard back then. And now we're seeing more and more the standard is slipping in our society. I walk in to meet with a bank official and they look like they're going to a sporting event. And I'm not saying that to judge. I don't care. I personally don't care. I'm just saying that we're seeing less and less honor in a general sense all across society, and that lack of honor is going to try to get in to the churches. And God forbid it has gotten into the churches in America. And I'm telling you, God is not okay with it. Woo, here we go. God is a God of honor. That does not mean you have, there's no dress code here at Family Church. That doesn't mean you have to come into church dressed to the nines. I will say this, so when I stand behind the pulpit, I get criticized for this all the time. When I started pastoring 18 years ago, ministers that stood in the pulpits in jeans and t-shirts, they were the weird guys. Now I stand in the pulpit in jeans and a t-shirt, or excuse me, in a suit and a tie, and all of a sudden I'm the stranger. You know, all of a sudden I'm the legalist. All of a sudden I'm judgmental. No. If I'm going to meet with a banker, I tell you what, if I'm going to meet with God, he's got more than that banker ever thought of having. Amen. We need honor in our society again. Oh, dear Lord, let's not go the direction of talking about our political realm in this country. The lack of honor. It is. It's a sad thing. For our nation is under judgment right now, whether you know it or not. Our nation is under judgment because we, our nation, are being handed over in leadership on all levels to people who do not honor God in any way. Ooh, boy, on all levels. Oh, boy, I'm going to make some of you mad. Anyway, Malachi chapter 1, are you ready? Where is God's honor? We're going to just start out by reading the first 9 verses of Malachi chapter 1, and then we'll go back and we'll jump into it. And today I'm going to give you 3 points. 3 points in a poem. I'm going to give you 3 points, and then I've written a poem for the congregation here today. And it's really going to make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. I'll share my poem at the very end. Let's read the passage. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi the prophet." This word is being delivered by Malachi. God is now speaking to Israel in verse 2. This is God's voice to his people. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? And then God responds again, and God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Remember, Jacob was the son of Isaac. Remember, God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. Jacob was the son of Isaac, who later on was given the name Israel. Israel is not just the name of a nation. Israel was the name of a man whose previous name was Jacob. All right. Jacob was the one that went on to have the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel, which still exist today. And why there's a nation of Israel over there that nobody can get rid of? Because God is with them. Amen. I'll tell you what, you don't run into any Philistines anymore. You don't run into any Jebusites anymore. You don't run into any Assyrians anymore, all right? But you run into Israelites, because God has always caused them to overcome. Amen. And this is why God said, I have loved you. Yes. I have loved you. Amen. In verse 3, he says, and I hated Esau. God says, I hated Esau. Whoa. Doesn't exactly fit your Hallmark Jesus that you see on TV, right? Now, don't get tripped up by that word hated. It means I despised him or had no respect for him. Okay. And remember why? If you remember Esau, you'll know why. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. He said, I hated Esau and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. When he's talking about his heritage, he's talking about the nation that formed out of Esau's descendants. And then that's why in verse 4, he says this. Whereas Edom says, Edom was the nation that came out of Esau. All right. God says some very strong things to Esau and his descendants. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I'll throw it down. Interesting. God really did not like the Edomites. And there's a big reason. All right. He says, they'll build, but I'll throw it down. Then they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Woo! Whatever the Edomites did, whatever Esau did, I don't want to do. All right. Whoa, boy. Verse 5. And it says this, and your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Edom was the nation right next door to Israel. And God is saying, even though you live in the same land, even though that you have the same opportunities, even though you have the same resources, when you come over a line that God has drawn between Edom and Israel, you're going to step into Israel and you're going to see blessing there. You're going to see a difference there. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. God says to Israel, he says, if then I be a father, where is my honor? That's where we get our title for today's sermon. Since today is Memorial Day Sunday, and we're honoring those that served, well, it just seemed good in my heart to share a message on honor. And God says that. God says, where is my honor? And God would only ask where it is because he's looking for it. God's looking for honor. He says, and if I be a master, where is my fear or reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? He says to Israel, he said, you offer polluted bread, or literally moldy bread, upon my altar. Remember, the priests had to take the showbread and set it on the table in the sanctuary of the Lord. Remember that? And all of a sudden, they started just setting out any old moldy bread. Why would they do that? You offer moldy bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, the word contemptible, what this means was that the priests of that day told the people that it was okay to bring the moldy bread. The priest said, it's okay to lower your standard. God gave those leaders in the temple of God to keep a high standard and to make sure that the people came before God with that which honored and blessed him. Folks, how many of you know that's my responsibility in this church? Folks, the messenger, the one that is set in the local body, is given the task to make sure that the standard does not fall. Folks, in a high standard will be criticized. It'll be condemned in these days. But folks, I'm just letting you know, I'm not coming off the standard of the word. I'm not. If that means I become the last person standing here, I'll tell you what, I am not moving off the standard of God. I'm not putting moldy bread on his altar. I'm not bringing him anything less. And I'm not going to tell you that it's okay just to, you know, be casual with God. I'm not going to do it. That's what the priests of Israel got in trouble for. In verse 8, he says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor and see if he'll be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts. What he's talking about the lame and the sick and the blind, he's not talking about people. He's talking about the animals that they would bring for the sacrifice at the temple. They would look amongst their herds, and even though God's word commanded, bring your fattest, bring your best, they looked amongst their herds and they said, we'll take this sick one. It's not worth very much. We'll take this blind, you know, mule or this blind oxen or this blind, you know, goat or this blind ram or whatever it was. And they were just sacrificing that which had no value to them. And God says, do that even with your local governor. He says, you wouldn't do that to somebody, you know, in your natural life. You wouldn't do that to somebody that you cared about, would you? He says, but why are you doing this to me? He says in verse 9, he says, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious to us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we'll stop right there. Go back up to verse 1. I'm going to give you 3 points here today. Are you ready? Yeah. All right. Here we go. Number 1, look at verse 1. Let's talk about the burden. The burden. Look at it says. It says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, this burden is not just talking about the weightiness of the message that Malachi had to speak, even though that was true. It was a message that Malachi did not want to preach. It was not something that was easy or convenient, but it's not just talking about the difficulty of bringing that word to Israel. It's also referring to the burden that was on Israel. They were carrying a burden and they didn't even realize it. They didn't even know how to recognize the burden that they were carrying. The word burden in verse 1, it means the thing to be lifted. The thing that needs to be lifted. God was telling Israel, you've got a burden on you. You don't even realize it. That burden describes why you're being so destroyed in this world. He said, and that burden needs to be lifted off of you. That burden needs to be destroyed. Yeah, amen. He says, the word of God is going to lift that burden, destroy that burden, and you're going to walk freer than you ever have before. Sometimes we don't realize that we're walking under a burden and we don't even realize it. Yes, it literally means the thing that the word needs to lift off Israel. Do you think there's some things that the word of God needs to lift off us? Amen. I'll tell you what, the church in America needs a burden lifted that they don't even realize is even there. This is why God sent this prophet to Israel, so that they would realize that they're being burdened by something and didn't even know it. Wow. Here's the burden. The burden was that Israel had fallen back into dishonor. They had fallen back into dishonor. Oh, wow. That life of dishonor was what was plaguing them and making life hard, making life tiresome, heavy, burdensome, and frustrating. Amen. It was the burden of dishonor that was plaguing them and making life hard, making life burdensome, frustrating, heavy, and they didn't even realize it. Oh boy. Life should not be, of course, no matter how faithful you are, you're going to go through trials, you're going to face difficulties at time. I tell you what though, Jesus says, but my burden is light, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He said, yeah, there's a burden that I face. And I'll tell you what, the burden that Jesus faced was far greater than any that you and I could imagine. He carried our burden for us. Amen. But I'll tell you what, he said, even though Jesus was saying, I have to carry this, you know, he had to carry the cross, he had to carry our sins, he still called it light. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, being in God's will and obeying God will always produce a lighter life. Amen. You know, as opposed to disobeying him. And we're going to talk about that. Praise God. All right. That burden was that they had dishonor and they were carrying the heaviness of this dishonor and it was plaguing them and they didn't even realize it. Look at real quickly, jump over to verse 13. I want to show you what they were saying. Look at verse 13. This is what they say. God says to them, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Behold how tiring it is to obey God. Behold how hard it is. It just seems so hard to be faithful. It's hard to serve in the house of God. It's hard to spend my time there, or it's hard to bring the tithe and all this stuff. He says, you said it was weariness and you've snuffed at it. Meaning you sniffed at it. It says the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you've brought an offering, and God says, should I accept this offering at your hand? Wow. Isn't this amazing? Folks, you've heard me say it many times. Israel, in the days of Malachi, is in almost the exact same position as the modern day church is in these days that we live in. Where is God's honor? Amen. They thought that obeying God was the burdensome part of life. Folks, I see Christians all over who think that. I watch Christians. Of course, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to the choir here today, you know. But I've seen Christians, they think, oh, it's just too tough. The standard is too high. And so they give up. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it is not burdensome or wearisome to obey God. Amen. They blamed their troubles on obeying God. Folks, your trouble doesn't come from obeying God, so to speak. No, it was their dishonor that was the root of their issues. Remember, look at Edom. He says, look at Edom, who's right next door. Edom is the result of Esau, who dishonored God. Remember, we're going to talk about his story here in just a moment. And that spirit of dishonor stayed with the Edomites all this time. And God said, look at Edom. He said, they say that they're impoverished. They're broken down. Everything they build just gets cast down again. They are unfulfilled. They are frustrated in life. And because dishonor was the root of their frustration. And now God is warning Israel. He's saying that same spirit of dishonor that's on the Edomites is trying to get on Israel. And if Israel accepts dishonor, then they're going to move into the same condition as Edom. Are you here today? Folks, is God good for warning us? Remember, the New Testament says the things in the Old Testament were written for our admonishment and for our instruction. The same thing that happened to Israel in the days of Malachi can happen to the church in the days that you and I live in. Are you here today? Woo, praise the Lord. See, over there in Edom, they were impoverished. They were broken. Nothing was working. They were unfulfilled, frustrated. Everything in life was a chore for them because they were people of dishonor. They were people of dishonor. Ooh, praise the Lord. Many believers today need to break that burden off. We need to break the burden of dishonor off of us with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God.
That's right.
Are you here today? Oh, praise the Lord. Believers need to break that burden off. They need to confront their spiritual laziness. We need to confront our casual attitude towards God. We need to confront our lack of fellowship. Folks, we don't need to confront others. We just need to confront ourselves. Amen. Stir ourselves up. Throw that burden off. I'm not saying all of you are carrying that burden, right? Praise God, we have so many here that are walking in honor. But folks, if we are taking a lazy approach to God, we are dishonoring Him. And all of a sudden, we could be like the Edomites where, you know, in Israel, they started to say, oh, it's so hard to obey God. It's so hard to go to church every week. It's so hard to be a tither. It's so hard to be a servant. Ooh, no, it's not. What's hard is not doing those things. What's hard in this life is not obeying God, not putting God first, not honoring Him, not being a tither. That is the difficult part of this life. Yeah, we need to break that burden off, get rid of any casual attitude towards God, get free from the burden of a half-hearted pursuit of the Lord. Get rid of the middle ground stance. And people will accuse me for being, you know, drastic or radical or whatever. God does not live on the middle ground. He does not accept a lukewarm approach. I love you. Again, this isn't just like an indictment against you personally. We all see this. We all address this. We all got to make sure to guard against dishonor. Amen. Praise the Lord. Get free from a half-hearted pursuit of God. You know, think about this. What if we did other things in life half-hearted? You know, what if we did everything else? What if you have half-hearted pursuit of your job? You're going to lose it. What if somebody who put together the car that you drove to get here today, what if every bolt in that car was just half-tightened? Right, Sean? Me and you? You know, not that he does it. He's a pro. He's the pro. He's a pro. I'm the amateur, all right? You don't want to drive a car that I built for you, all right? Praise the Lord. He's the expert. That's what I was trying to say. And what if someone went out there? What if, you know, they were putting together your car and they said, you know what, let's just put the valve cover bolts on halfway. And let's put the distributor in halfway. I know modern cars really don't use distributors anymore. I'm old school, so I'm going to use that language. You know, what if they said, hey, we're just going to bolt the fuel injection on halfway. And let's put the oil pan bolts on halfway. Well, inside the engine, let's just tighten the piston rods halfway. Well, let's put the transmission pan on, you know, bolts, you know, halfway. Drive shaft bolts halfway. What if your car was put together halfway? It would leak, it would stall, it would run, it would become a pile of trash in a real hurry, and people would say, oh, this car's junk, I'm just gonna throw it away. No, your car's not junk. Somebody just didn't go far enough. So many times Christians, they take a half step into serving God. And then life becomes tiresome and burdensome. And the first thing they think they should do is get rid of serving God. No, what happened is you didn't go far enough. You didn't go far enough. Said, well, I went halfway. God doesn't meet you halfway. Meaning, so to speak, He doesn't accept a halfway approach. You know, if you did that, if your house, what if they just said, eh, let's put half the nails in it? You know? What if every, you know, nut and bolt in your house, eh, just tighten that halfway? You know? All of a sudden things are going to be falling apart. Things are going to be breaking. Systems aren't working. The heater's not going to work. Your hot water isn't going to work. All these things that you depend on. What if you take the lug nuts on your car, just put them on halfway? You're going to look real weird going down the road. Right? But that's what people are doing with God, and they try to throw it out saying it doesn't work. No, you didn't go far enough. Are you here? This is what it's like to have a half-hearted pursuit or a casual pursuit of God. Amen. Your life will fall apart real fast. Praise the Lord. God is not interested in middle ground, lukewarm Christianity. It's just going to frustrate you. It's going to burn you out. Go in and go all the way in. Amen. Because honor is going to do something very special in your life with God. Amen. Number one, the burden. Here's the second point. Number two, let's talk about the mentality that created the burden. All right. Two, the mentality that created the burden. Go down to verse 2. Look at Malachi 1:2. So in the first verse, God says, you got a burden on you, Israel. Hey, Israel, you got a burden. Your burden is that you're half-hearted. Yeah, you're bringing something to the house of God, but you're not bringing the best to the house of God. So many Christians, they have a, well, I at least do something. God says at least doing something is worse than doing nothing at all. Praise the Lord. I love you today. Folks, when we do this, this is just to fire you up. This isn't an indictment. It's not an attack. This is for me too. Amen. Amen. See, I'll tell you what, when you're pursuing God, a message like this, you say, I love it. Just give it to me straight. Let me do what I got to do. I want to walk before God. I want to know Him. I don't want to be on the middle ground. Two, the mentality that created the burden, starting in verse 2, God says to this burden-laced Israel, He says, I have loved you. Does the Lord say that to us here today? Yes. He has loved us beyond all description. Yes. He has given us His Son. We are loved here today. God says, even in your disobedience, Israel, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, well, wherein? How have you loved us? And so Israel starts questioning God's love for them. And God responds this way. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And then in verse 3, He says, I hated Esau. He says, why does this matter to me and you? You remember Jacob and Esau? They were twins. Remember Jacob and Esau? They were the sons of Isaac. And actually, who was the firstborn out of those two? Esau was the first one to be born. And so the firstborn was the one that gets chosen to be the heir of the covenant. You do understand that Jacob is a type and shadow of you and I. It is a type and shadow of the heirs of Abraham. And we have read, how many times have we gone through Galatians chapter 3 in this church? And if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. And so Jacob, you know, and Esau, they represented, now we know that they also represented us here in the New Testament. We are heirs of the covenant. And Esau being the first one born, he was the first one chosen for the birthright. That means he was the one that got to approach God. He got to know God. He was going to get to execute the covenant. He was going to lead Israel and all this stuff. And Esau had that opportunity, but Jacob wanted it. Jacob wanted that birthright. Jacob just longed for it. He's like, I want to know God. I want the covenant. I want to be an heir of the promises. And remember, he just simply presented Esau with a bowl of pottage. All right, some of you got wrong thoughts about what pottage is. This, we're talking about stew. Stew. And so Esau comes in from hunting. He's hungry. Jacob says, hey, Esau, I'll trade you my real good stew for that birthright. And Esau simply said, sounds good, deal. And he traded away something that was sacred to God for something that was just normal, everyday material. Think about it. Think about it. And so the mentality here that created this burden was the mentality that you trade away sacred things just to have earthly things. Oh boy. Here we go. Esau and Jacob were the sons of Isaac. They were in the line for the blessing, the covenant, and the birthright. It was an invitation to know God personally. Esau, being the firstborn, had first opportunity at the birthright. You know the story, like we said. Esau traded away the birthright for a bowl of stew. He traded away something special and sacred to God for something that he could have just had any old time. Okay. So listen now. Here's the definition, what it means to honor God. Are you ready? Honoring God means to push back everyday life and lift up things that are sacred. Push back normal life to lift up the things that are sacred. This is what it means to honor something. This is not just honoring the things of God. How about you honor your spouse? How do you honor your spouse? push back normal things in your life and put them first. How do you honor your job? You push back some normal things to make sure that you're on time, doing your job, being excellent, right? Honoring God means to push back normal life. You did all that today. This is the weekend where everybody's out picnicking, boating, you know, doing all this stuff, but you're in the house of God, all right? And you're only going to be here till like 4 p.m., so I mean, it's going to be fine, and you decided to push back all this, the festivities for a little while to put God first, amen? Why? Because going to the house of God is sacred. It is sacred. Are you here today? Oh, boy. I sense the struggles. You know, it's interesting the things that the Lord shows you when you preach. Praise the Lord. You know, I see the struggles. I can see it. You know, there's certain individuals where it's almost like something like two pillars of stone are on your shoulders. Two pillars of stone are on your shoulders. And what that is it's a burden that you're carrying. You know, it's a, and in this specific instance, it's a sadness that people are carrying. It's a heaviness. Listen, I tell you what, break out of that thing. Amen. Say, well, I'm waiting for God to lift it off my shoulders. He won't. He will not. You can stand there all day and you can say, God, lift the burden, lift the burden. He said, no, 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 no. I gave you the name of Jesus Christ. I gave you his blood. I gave you a voice of victory. You are more than a conqueror. This is the faith that overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He's waiting for you to speak to that thing. You're going to have to refuse that burden. Or if, like Israel's case, if we start moving into dishonor, you know, that burden's going to get heavier. Are you here today? Honoring God means to push back everyday life and lift up the things and make priority the things that are sacred. Amen. When you lack honor, you will allow things to compete with the things of God that should never have been allowed to compete with the things of God. Esau allowed a bowl of soup to compete against the sacred birthright of God. Wow. How would he do that? Unbelievable that a person of God, an heir of the promise, would choose natural things over sacred things. Nobody in here has ever done that before. Oh, here we go. We allow things to compete against the things of God that have no business competing against the things of God. You know why you're here today? Because a picnic does not deserve to compete against the things of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We hear all the time on the news. Have you been paying attention? Have you seen all this transgender nonsense? Oh boy, did he call it nonsense? Yes, I did. I'll do this. Transgender nonsense. I'm going to put it in quotation because God, in God's mind, it doesn't even exist. Someone who calls themselves a transgender, they are deceived in their mind. God wants to deliver them. God wants to wash them of that sin. He wants them to get straight in their mind so that they can know and understand life does not have to be so burdensome as that. What a confused state. But we see this taking place in our world today, especially in our nation, where transgender athletes are being allowed to compete in women's sports. A biological man is, you know, running races against biological women, and of course he's winning. You know, and say, well, Pastor, listen, it's just a biological fact. Men are naturally, typically, not all cases, all right, but just typically, they're stronger and faster. It's just the way it goes. And so a transgender, you know, competes and they're winning all the races. They're winning all the competitions. It's really demeaning to women's sports and all this stuff. In the Christian community, as we should, we just decry such a thing. You know, we say that that's a disgrace for our nation to be allowing men to compete against women in their sports. What a terrible thing. And we stand with those women that get, you know, absolutely gypped out of that competition, right? And we say that. We say those, you know, biological men should not be allowed to compete. They should not be allowed to compete at the same level with those women. But if we're not careful, we do the same thing. Think about it. If we're not careful, we allow our jobs to compete with church. Your job should not be in competition with God. Yes, exactly right. It doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong in the ring. Well, I'm going to upset somebody. Here we go. Lord, I'll say it. Christians do the same thing. They allow their jobs to compete with church. They allow kids' sports and activities to compete against midweek service. They allow their bills, paying their bills, to compete with the tithe. They allow their hobbies to compete with the offering. They allow their time to compete against serving in the church. They allow TV to compete against prayer. They allow social media to compete against meditating in God's word. They allow their hobbies to compete against the offering. Are you here today? Say, oh no, those things, those biological men, they have no business competing at the same level as those women athletes. But Christians, we take sacred things and we allow natural things that have no eternal value. And we allow them just to come in and we put them in the ring together. Do you know how many bum fighters wanted to fight Muhammad Ali? Everyone wanted to fight that man in his prime. And yet he said, no, I'm sorry. He didn't let everybody fight him. He said, I'm the champion of the world. The champion of the world doesn't fight bums. Right? He said, they have no business. And of course, he made it well known who had no business being in the ring with him. Folks, there's things in our life that have no business being in the ring against the things of God. Fear has no business to keep us out of church because you saw some COVID commercial. There's still people who are insisting to stay home from church because they're afraid to be around a gathering of God's people. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to say, fear does not belong to be in the same ring with the sacred things of God. People say, well, Pastor, you don't get it. I can't afford to tithe. Well, fear is competing against it. Well, I want to spend this. I do want to do this. Folks, don't take natural life. Don't be like Esau. Listen, folks, it's harder to disobey God, meaning it will create more hardships to disobey God than it will if you obey God. Amen. God's word is a conflict with our flesh and even our own soul. Our soul will be like, well, how do I give up 10% in order to be blessed by God? That seems backwards. If I serve in the house of the Lord, that's going to take more of my time. And all these things seem to push us backwards, but God said, if you'll do so faithfully, it'll actually move you forward. Amen. The house of God isn't trying to steal my time. The house of God is here to give me more of it. The Bible says that God redeems and restores the time. He said to the tither, he said, test me and see if I will not. I'm just using that as an example. It seems to be coming up a lot today. He says, test me with that. And see if not by putting yourself, you know, it seems like you're putting yourself back financially, but he says, I will move you more forward. Amen. Glory to God. But look at verses, here's the good news. Are you ready for the good news? Look at verses 4 and 5. Let's go to verse 4. He says, whereas Edom says, these are the descendants of Esau. Folks, your faithfulness or unfaithfulness is going to be passed down to generations. Or you could say it this way, your honor or your dishonor is going to end up on your kids. It's going to end up on your grandchildren. I'm so grateful. From my great-grandmother on my mother's side, well, wait, that would have been a great-great-grandmother on my mother's side who was just a dynamo for God. And then I go to my grandmother on my dad's side, dynamo for God. My grandmother on my mother's side, dynamo for God. You know, and I start looking down my dad's grandfather, my great-grandfather on my dad's side. He got miraculously healed of a brain tumor at 40 years old, gave his life to Christ, you know, went on to live a fervent life in God. I mean, I'm just so blessed because why? That honor will get passed down to generations. Folks, you want a spirit of honor on your kids. You cannot tell them, hey, do what I say, not what I do. honor has to be demonstrated. Here's the good news, though. He says, Edom says, we're impoverished. Why was Edom impoverished? Because of dishonor. Are you here today? They were impoverished because they dishonored God. But we will return. This is what the Edomites said. But we'll return, we'll build these desolate places. But the Lord says, they shall build, but I'll just cast it down again. God does not allow dishonor to grow, meaning he does not allow dishonor to build. You cannot be in dishonor and expect God to build upon your life. He won't. He won't. Ooh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They said, build, I will. He said, if they build, I'll throw it down. And now Edom will be called the border of wickedness, and they'll be known as the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Wow. Note to self, the soup isn't worth it. Natural things in front of sacred things of God doesn't just hurt you. It can hurt generations. Putting just natural things, choosing, folks, I'm not talking about going on a vacation. I'm not talking about, you know, family time at, you know, believe me, don't take this to such an extreme. I'm not talking about some of those things. I'm talking about this mentality where we put things in the ring with God. Let's see, church or sports? Hello. If you can make that competition, there's something drastic. There's a burden you're carrying. If that's even in the realm, if you're putting that bum natural thing in the same ring with something sacred to God, there's a reason for it. There's a heart problem. And this is what God was saying to Israel. He said, Israel, I got to tell you, you don't even know the burden you're carrying because you've gotten into dishonor. Hello. This is the mentality that created the burden. Mm-hmm. Here's the good news, though. Look at verse 5. He says, your eyes shall see and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The word border, it means an invisible line. You know, how many of you know if you go up to the Canadian border, you know, somewhere up there, you don't just walk and all of a sudden there's a painted line. Now, maybe there is on some of the roads or something. But if you're just walking through the woods, or I notice this, I've crossed by boat. I've crossed Lake Erie. I've crossed Lake Ontario by boat. You know, and as you get out in the middle of the lake where the international line is, there's no line painted on the water. It's an invisible border. All right, where one level of authority switches over to another form of authority. God told Israel, he said, if you'll honor me at all cost, he says, I'm going to draw a line around you. I'm going to draw a line around you. He said, those that dishonored me, he says, I'm going to distinguish those that do honor me. He said, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, look at how blessed they are. Look at how happy they are. God says, if you'll honor me, I'll lift you up. Right. Psalm 91 says, whoever honors me, I will honor. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, I will lift them up. I will lift their name up on high. Are you here today? But I'll tell you what, if we're just so casual about the things of God, oh, I mean, you know, at least I'm doing something. Folks, doing something, but not what God said to do fully, is worse than doing nothing at all. I know. Folks, I'm rallying you. And I tell you what, I'm just so grateful to be part of a church that knows how to move with these things. Amen. And we'll finish right here. Here's the third thing. Let's talk about the good news, the mentality that lifts the burden. All right. We talked about the burden, the mentality that created the burden. And now three, let's talk about the mentality that lifts the burden. Folks, you've got to decide right here, right now, every day of your life. I refuse. I'm not going to be burdened. Yes. I'm not going to be. The Bible says to cast your burdens upon the Lord. Yes. Cast them. Psalm 55, 22. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says to cast your burdens on the Lord. I am not designed to carry burdens. I'm not going to carry my own burdens, let alone carry yours. So, well, a pastor is supposed to carry the burdens. Well, the Bible does teach us, you know, to help lift those burdens through prayer and things. I'm talking about, you know, we don't take someone's burdens and turn it personal and worry about it and get into fear about it. You understand? The Bible says you're supposed to cast cares and burdens upon the Lord. And so look at verse 6. The Lord says this to Israel. He said, a son honors. Everyone say honors. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? And remember, he said, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say it's okay to do so. Folks, look at verse 6. The mentality that lifts the burden. God said, this is how I want you to think. My father and my master. My father and my master. Who is God to you? Do you have the mentality? My father. My master, my father, my master. That is how God wants us to know him. Amen. A father should be honored and a master should be reverenced.
Yes. That's good.
A father, think about what a father does. A good father, and we know that God is the greatest father. A father first loves me. I'm going to speak personally because this is how we should take this. I'll tell you what, when you have a revelation of God as your father and God as your master, you humble yourself. Your heart will melt before him. You'll have a tender heart that says anything that God wants, he gets. I want to please him above all others. I want God to have my life fully. I don't want to be parked out on some middle ground. I don't want to be casting off sacred things in light of just natural carnal things. Folks, does that mean you can't have a natural life? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that you can't have nice things in this life and enjoy things? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that you don't pursue those things over and in front of the things of God.
Amen.
Amen. If God's your father, you are close enough to him to hear his voice. He will tell you what's good for you and what's not good for you. There's certain avenues of my recreational life that God says, yes, enjoy that. And other things that God gets on my case about says, no, you don't go there. Oh, and so I make the changes, right? God will lead you and guide you in your recreational life. He'll lead you and guide you in your, you know, forms of entertainment that you allow or that you seek and pursue. God's good. See, we have the guide on the inside. He's leading us and telling us all these things. Amen? A father loves me. My father provides for me. My father feeds me. My father puts a roof over my head. My father desires the best for me at all times. My father protects me. My father comforts me. I'm talking about God, my father now. Do you understand this? This is the mentality that will lift the burden. When you realize that God's protecting you, when you believe that to your core, you'll never worry about it again. Amen. If you realize just how much God provides for you, you're not going to worry about a mortgage payment ever again. You're not going to sit there and stress about finances. I'm going to say all this again. I'm going to say it slowly. A father loves me. My father provides for me. My father feeds me. And my father puts a roof over my head. My father desires the best for me. My father protects me. My father comforts me. My father corrects me. Amen.
Amen.
My father teaches me. My father forgives me. My father receives me back when I make a mistake.
Yes.
My father shows me my future. My father shows me the best path. And my father instructs me in the way of life. That's who my God is. He is my father, and therefore he is honored. Amen. But he's also my master. My father is my master. My master is the one always above me. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, these principles would save your life in this world as well. It doesn't just apply to us with God. It applies to other relationships in this earth. The Bible says that we have earthly masters, many different forms of them. My master is the one always above me. Phew. That would save. There is such a sermon in that. Because dishonor is always trying to attack those that are above you. Even when the one above you makes a mistake, going on the attack will only hurt you. My master is the one always above me. My master is always right. His ways are just. My master is a rewarder for doing right. My master promotes obedience. My master punishes rebelliousness. That's right. Punishes. People never think of God anymore in terms of judgment. You have to understand, he will punish rebelliousness. My master is to be respected and feared. My master has the final word. My master's opinion, and only his opinion, is the only one that counts. My master is the one that I am to please the most. My master's eyes are always on me. My master considers my ways. My master is my judge. My master is the one that corrects me. God says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where is my reverence? Ooh, boy, you're getting something out of this? Folks, what's the good news again? He says, if you do this, I'm going to draw a line around you. I'm going to draw a line around you. God says, I'm looking for honor. Oh, God, draw your line around me. Draw your line around me. Draw a border around my property. Lord, draw a line around my wife and my kids. Draw a line around this church. Draw a line around these precious people. Draw a line that we can't see, but all heaven and earth, all, every spiritual force, whether from heaven or hell, has to recognize that border. A whole new level of authority, because there's a line drawn around you. God says, come on, Israel. Come on, Israel, honor me, put me first, and watch me draw my line around you, and everyone will notice a difference about you. You're going to be brighter in your generation. You're going to be stronger in your generation. You're going to be more well cared for in your generation. Folks, and I tell you what, as this earth gets darker, you're going to want that border drawn around you. Amen. Any believer without a revelation of Father and the Master will lack honor. Israel forgot who their father was. Israel forgot who their master was. Folks, I'm just going to ask you, do you have times alone with God when you just get on your knees before him and you say that, my father, my master? You know, that's something that I learned from my pastor. You know, I mean, I as I see my pastor, when I'm with him personally, I'll see him. He doesn't even realize I'm looking at him. He's not doing it to be seen. I'll hear him, you know, conversing with the Lord. He'll say, yes, Master. Yes, Master. You know, and I'll be honest. When I was younger and I would hear that, you know, anyone else ever have a critical thought enter their head before? And I think to myself, why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? And I realize now after all these years, he's not doing that to show off. He's doing that because he knows his Master. He loves him and honors his master. And that's what God said to Israel. He said, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my reverence? See, I just see my pastor reverencing his master, the Lord. Any believer without a revelation of the Father and the Master will lack honor. The lack of honor will then produce an invisible burden. So we have two choices. We can either get the invisible burden, or we can get the invisible border. Which one do you want? I want the border. I want the border. Amen. The lack of honor will then become a burden. And then that lack of honor will be the root of why this world becomes so unbearable. Folks, I'm going to say this, and it's not for every single one in here. It'll only be for those that you'll know it in your heart when it's for you. I'm not looking at anybody specifically. We talked about that Wednesday night. You know, there's a pressure on a pastor, you know, when you're locked eyes with somebody that people think that you're directly going after them. Nope. This is just a general statement. It's not for everybody, but you'll know who you are. There has been some persistent trials in your life that have continued and have not been solved because you've listened to the dishonorable, because you gave heed and gave voice to those that dishonor those above them in their life. It could be their spouse. It could be their boss at work. It could be their pastor. It could be just a general dishonor for God. But those things are not ever going to change. Actually, they will get worse until you correct that issue of dishonor. So that's just what the Spirit of God is saying to me today. And so I deliver that message, you know, you will have to decide. You will know it. It'll be absolutely crystal clear. You'll know it in your heart that that message was for you. And listen, that's not God trying to smack you down. That's God unveiling things. He's unveiling or revealing the burden so you can get that off of you. God loves you. Amen. Say, well, Pastor, I admit it. I've fallen into dishonor. What do I do? Repent. Repent. If you've dishonored somebody in your life that you know that you shouldn't, go and seek repentance with that person. Or if you've just had a general dishonor for God, I'll tell you what, if you know and realize that, repent. Listen, you say, well, repent is such a dirty word these days. I'll tell you what, no. It's a doorway to God's power in your life. He wasn't trying to beat up Israel here by sending Malachi in there to slap them down. He's saying, Israel, look at the nation next door that's dishonored me. I don't want you to be destroyed like them. I want you to be blessed. Yes. And see, and then that's why later on in Malachi chapter 3, he starts talking about the tithe, because it's one thing they were dishonoring God with. And folks, if you've never studied the book of Malachi, make sure you do, because it is probably the most accurate depiction of the modern day church in America that we have in the entire Bible. Absolutely. The same condition of Israel in the days of Malachi was the same conditions of the church today. And you'll notice this about Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. What book are you and I living in right now? We're living in the last book of the New Testament, so to speak. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Oh, Lord God, we want to honor you. Lord, this is a message for me. This is a message for every believer. Lord, we want to lift the burden. And we want you to draw a border around us. Lord, you said in Psalm 91, those that honor me, I will honor. I will lift their name on high. You said with long life you would satisfy us and show us your salvation. Lord, we know and understand that we live in a culture that is increasingly dishonorable in every form of fashion. Our culture thinks nothing of attacking our bosses. Our culture thinks nothing of attacking pastors. Our culture thinks nothing of attacking political figures and civic leaders. Our culture thinks nothing of being very, very casual towards honorable things. But Father God, we want to push back. We want to push back natural life and make priority sacred things. The house of God is sacred. Praise and worship is sacred. Father, so many times we see things, injustices in our society, and we as Christians, we complain about it. We say, how dare they allow those people to compete with those women? But isn't it worse to allow just natural things to compete with God? Father, we've all done that. Every one of us, every Christian in this nation, every pastor, every preacher, every man or woman of God has fallen into that at some point. And Lord, you're so gracious to just reveal the burden that we're carrying, and we don't even realize sometimes where it's coming from. And sometimes it can be dishonor. Israel didn't even realize. They just thought, well, I'm doing something. But it wasn't the best. It wasn't what you had for them. So Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your correction, which leads us to joy. This is not a hard message to hear. Israel said, oh, it's a weary, weary thing to obey God. No, it's not. It's a joyful thing. They just went halfway. If they would have gone all the way, they would have been joyous about it. Lord, we can't build anything halfway in this life and expect it to work. Father, we're grateful for the cars that we drive, that things have been done and put together all the way. Airplanes that we ride on, we're glad that they're put together all the way. How much more the things of God? Father, we praise you today. We glorify you. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed before we are dismissed. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? God loves you. God gave you Jesus 2,000 years ago. The Son of God came to this earth. He died a criminal's death. Even though he himself was innocent, he had never sinned against God, but the Bible says all of our sins were placed on him on that cross. He died and he rose again. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from your own sin, saved from eternal punishment, saved from hell. God will give you eternal life. He'll give you an invitation to know him personally, to get onto his plan for you. And if you're here today and you've never done that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send somebody from the church after you or anything like that. But right there in your seat, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. You'll just hear me say that. I'll say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life. Between you and God, God loves you. You can pray the prayer right along with all of us. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that I have Jesus in my heart. I want to know that I have eternal life. If that's you, could you lift your hand real quick, anybody, before we pray? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I've walked away from God. I know that I've accepted Jesus, but I haven't been living for him fully like I should. And I need to rededicate my life today. If that's you, could you lift your hand? Is there anyone here that you'd say, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life? I see that hand, you can put it down, and that hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else that'd say, Pastor, that's me. I just need to rededicate my life. I know I need to get serious about the things of God. Let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray right along with us. Everybody in this room, let's just lift up this prayer before God. Mean it with our hearts. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes me and cleanses me from all sin and unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, wash me and cleanse me from my sins and my mistakes. I dedicate my life to live for you fully all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, we just love you. We appreciate you. You've got a great rest of your weekend ahead of you. I know today's supposed to be beautiful. Tomorrow, maybe not as much, right? But just enjoy your wonderful weekend. We love and appreciate all those that were here that we honored for your service. Just God bless you. We just love you. Let's go ahead and give God all the glory as we dismiss. Father, we praise you. Father, we just say that your blessing is upon each one here. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.